I couldn't remember what happened to that what is it called? Chart of the Tabernacle. And I knew I had it. It wasn't where I thought it was. Anyways, my wife had remembered seeing a roll downstairs, and I was inside another roll. So, anyways, it needs a little washing up, but it helps you visualize how it all was there. And I wish I'd have thought of it sooner. I forgot I had it. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. That's irony there, in case you don't catch that. That's what they were saying about him, and so he's using it with a little bit of irony. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The apostle is speaking of his weapons and of what the warfare is. The warfare in our lives, as far as us being converted, as far as us being sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, all of it has to do with tearing down strongholds in our thoughts, in our minds, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing or high-mindedness that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, and bringing those things into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to talk to you today about pulling down strongholds. There are strongholds in our lives due to how we were raised, our carnal nature, the fear of man and love of praise, misconceptions and false teaching. All of these imaginations and high-mindedness, all of this that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, they are wrong reference points. Why is it that the biblical concept of obedience, when we really look at it, why does it challenge us and help us to realize that our concept of obedience falls short, because we realize that we've been using the wrong ruler, and that suddenly we realize God expects us to go further? Or, you know, there's many things that could be used for examples, and we'll deal with that in a little bit. But bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ is disciplining ourselves to reference off and base our thinking only on God's Word, and throw off how we've been affected by our environment, our raising, our society, and so forth. The preaching of God's Word is supposed to be calculated to pull down these strongholds in your life. The work of the church, the accountability, the example, all of it is calculated to pull down the strongholds that Satan has set up in your mind, that society has set up in your mind, and to these high things, these opinions that actually exalt themselves over the Word of God. I've talked to people and they've asked questions. I remember one person I spoke with a long time back. I was sharing with him how the Bible said that the wife, her first and foremost obligation is to Christ. And you know, there was some teaching going around that she's supposed to just obey her husband in everything, even if he's telling her to sin and do wrong. And I was showing him the scriptures, and a wife told me, she said, "Well, you know, the way I won my husband was by doing it his way and following him and, you know, dressing his way and doing, you know." Well, the fact is, that husband never was truly won, and they're living in the world today. But that's just an example. of someone who thought, well, my way worked better than what God's Word prescribed. I had a better plan. It's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I have spoken much from this pulpit about learning to respect boundaries and not trample boundaries. But that's talking about godly boundaries. There are boundaries that need to be trampled, that the world and society and the vain tradition received from your parents has set up in your mind. Boundaries that we think, oh, I just can't take it anymore. Yeah, you can. You can take all that God brings. Or I'm not going any further. Why? There's a boundary there. But did God set that boundary up? In this holiday season, we know that we would not fit with our relatives and old friends and what they're doing and what they did in the last couple days. Most of them would not want us there. Our dress would not fit and would make them feel uncomfortable with what they're wearing. Our speech would convict and trouble them. We would have a hard time communicating because we would want to talk about different things and we would not want to enter into what they want to talk about. We would not ooh and ah over their dainties, over all the frivolities and foolishness and the vanity that they're all excited and oohing and ahing over. Our values are so different. There would have to be an air of condemnation that we could not avoid because we see what they highly value as being abomination in the sight of God. And so we can see in their life that they're strongholds. We can see these strongholds. They just feel like, well, we've got to do it this way. Well, what does the family expect of us? And, well, you know, we just got to do this. We got to do that. Well, those are strongholds. And we can see it. I mean, we look at their life and it's plain to us. But what does God see yet in our life? And I want to challenge you for 2011 that is coming up. I want to challenge you that I'd be willing to believe, and I wouldn't have any doubt, that if God were to allow us to look through His eyes, there would be strongholds in our own life. Just as blatant and obvious as we can see in others' lives that still need to come down. Christian and Faithful, when they came to the Vanity Fair, it says they're persecuted for three reasons. And this kind of coincides with how we would feel if we were around our relatives and old friends. First, it says, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians each to the other. Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers, was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriages of the men, to say unto them, "What will ye buy?" But they, looking gravely upon him, said, "We buy the truth." At that, there was an occasion taken to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to smite them. Nothing's changed, has it? From when John Bunyan wrote this, he understood the situation. Settle in your hearts to give up the applause of the world. If you would save your own soul and lead your children to the celestial city, you must take measures that this world thinks are extreme and fanatical. There is no way that you're going to be able to please both crowds. There's no way you're going to be able to save your family and your children and raise up godly youth that are going to carry the torch in the next generation and truly uphold the name of Christ in this world after you're gone, unless you stop being hindered by the strongholds that you were raised with or the boundaries the world wants to set around you, tear down those strongholds and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go all the way with God. That's the only way we're going to be able to pass the faith on effectively. In 1 John 2:15 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Charles Finney said, "The Bible in hand, the average Christian will rise no higher than those around him." This, my brothers and sisters, is bondage. These are mental strongholds that must be broken down in your life. People are stuck in the status quo. Every great man or woman of faith had to break the bands of mediocrity and move out of the world of normalcy. We must leave the realms of comfort and familiarity and stop consulting the oracle of social opinion if we really want to be conformed to the image of Christ and really want to walk the narrow way and want to pass on a true faith to our children. Now, we who know this and can see it in others' lives need to ask ourselves if we still have some strongholds. Are we going far enough? Have we truly gone all the way with God's Word? Are we still hanging on to what the world considers normal? In Harold Lamb's book, Life of Alexander the Great, he tells of the consternation that came upon the Greek army following Alexander across Asia Minor when they discovered that they had marched clear off the map. The only maps they had were Greek maps showing only part of Asia Minor. The rest was blank space. And they had marched clear off their map. Do you realize that if Jesus is going to lead you to victory, if you're hindered by the map that you have, that you're never going to reach the victory that He wants to lead you to? The map only goes so far. My map doesn't have that over there, so I can't do that. I can't go there. Well, there's something you need to do is throw away that map. When Columbus's men were pulling away from the shore, they'd never gone just west straight out into the ocean before. And history records that they wept as they lost sight of the shore and sailed straight out into the open sea heading west. They were moving beyond their map. They'd never gone there before. It wasn't on the map. And so, sailors who'd been accustomed to the sea, strong men, you know, grown up with this, they were not novices. They were, veterans of the sea. They wept. There's something in us that has a hard time letting go of the map that we have been accustomed to and just following God. It was scary when you move into territory where the world has no map. It's going to be scary. It's going to cause fear. You've never gone this way before. You've never done this before. There's no map. How are we going to know where we're going? But God has a map. We have a map, and we not only have a map, we have a guide. And I want to challenge you this morning. Be willing to let go of the maps that you've grown accustomed to. It's like being an instrument pilot. Most beginning pilots will trust their instruments as long as they line up with what they can see and feel. But beginning pilots who've not learned to trust the instruments beyond their own visual and the feeling, when they move into clouds or darkness, will crash the plane because there's a struggle there. They move into some clouds and they feel like they're turning, but the instrument says they're going straight. But it feels like I'm turning. Or they go into some clouds and it feels like they're tilting. The instrument says they're level. If they don't trust the instrument, they'll respond in their natural way. They feel like they're turning, so they're gonna countersteer. But the instrument says you're level. The instrument says you're going straight. They feel like they're diving. The instrument says they're going at the normal altitude. If they don't learn to trust that instrument over their own feeling, over what they can see, and over what their body tells them, if they don't learn to trust the instrument, they are doomed to crash that plane. The instruments know what's going on because the instruments are connected to absolutes that are ordained of God. The instruments go by the magnetism of the earth. The instruments go by radar. The instruments are connected to things out there beyond that individual. His feelings and his what he sees and what he feels is only in himself. And it doesn't go beyond that. And we dare not trust that. Acting on what the instruments say over your own feelings is called faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hey, honey, where are we going? Well, dear, the map only goes to here, but God said to go on past. We're going out somewhere. It's not on our map. We can't use this map anymore, honey. God is taking us somewhere else. It's not on our map. Not knowing whither he went, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. I can't do it. It's unheard of. My friends never did this. Oh yes, God said you could do it. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. It was on the map, it was on this map, and they had seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if they had been stuck on their map from that country from which they came out, it only goes this far, it says here, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We've come to the edge of the map, we got to turn around, can't go any further. After all, you know, this map here is what we're going to follow. So, but it says here, they weren't mindful of that country from which they came out. They went on. It says, but now they desire a better country. One that's not on that map. And heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Do you know the world has no map for where God wants you to go? They had to break down strongholds in their minds to follow the way of the Lord. And you must be willing, like Abraham and Noah, to take the Word of God and go outside of the realm of your map. Whatever map you've been following. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, is like throwing away your worldly human map. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ is like saying, this is the only map that I'm going to follow. It's the only map I'm going to consult. Every person who ever left the narrow road did so because of a conflict between the maps. They just couldn't go any farther. They had to turn back. Their map didn't go that far. God wanted them to cross the Red Sea, but their map only went to the edge of Egypt. God wanted them to cross Jordan, but their map only went to Kadesh Barnea. God wanted them to slay giants, but their map didn't go that far. You say, well, I got lots of maps in here. But my denominational map says this. Throw that map away. Get rid of that denominational map. But my social acceptance map only says this. Throw that map away. But what about the family heritage map? The family heritage. It only says I can go this far. Throw the family heritage map away. Well, yeah, but what about we've got the map my friends gave me. This map my friends gave me, and it says I can only go to the northern border of Arkansas. Forget the map your friends gave you. But what about, here's the Mennonite map. The Mennonite map says I can only do this. Throw away the Mennonite map. Well, here we got the Baptist map. The Baptist map says you can only do this. Throw away the Baptist map. What about, what about the map my grandpa gave me? Throw away the map your grandpa gave you. There's only one map. Set out to follow Jesus, there is only one map that you can follow. Some of you, some people need to throw away their prayer and devotion map. Are you content to have your prayer life and devotions within the realms of what people call normal? Are you content with the boundaries and limitations your mental strongholds have placed around you? If you completely follow the Lord and the Word of God, is it possible God would take you further? For 2011, does God want to take you further? Some need to throw out their witnessing and ministry map. God may want to double your effectiveness and take you into new realms of ministry this year. Will you follow? Which map are you going to hang on to? God may call you to preach some sermons or pass out more tracts. Are you going to limit God because it's not on your map? What about your ministry to your own family? Is God satisfied? Your Bible time, does God want to take you further? Have you convinced yourself that this is as far as you can go? Some people need to throw away their child-rearing map. If the world thinks your children are good, does that mean God does? Do you wonder why people go to church all their years, their children are growing up, and still lose them to the world? Because they're stuck on a map that doesn't allow them to go as far as God wants them to go. That's why. Are children really supposed to obey? Be quiet and calm and not run wild? Are we really supposed to train our young ladies to be sober, chaste, shamefaced, modest, meek, and quiet? Are we really supposed to have young men that grow up as spiritual leaders, godly examples? The Bible speaks of Jesus and John as young men. It says about both of them, they wax strong in spirit. That would not have been proper in biblical terminology to say of a girl. Valiant. Those terms are not used for the young ladies. The young ladies, God wants, He sees as great, great value, great price is a meek and quiet spirit. But it says of Jesus and John, they wax strong in spirit. Now that doesn't mean a rebellious spirit. It doesn't mean a cocky, mouthy spirit. It doesn't mean an independent spirit. It means in the Spirit of God, in wisdom, But they grew in boldness. They grew in manhood. They grew to stand up for what is right. They became leaders for God. It says they grew in strong in spirit and wisdom and favor with God and man. They grew up to be godly gentlemen, kind, spiritual, respectful, and honest, seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. But the way he should go is off every map this world has. There is no map that society will give you that will tell you the location, train them up in the way they should go. It is not on there. They want you to give them what they want. Spoil them rotten. The rights of children to do as they please, eat what they want. Oh, I don't want to eat that. I don't like that. I don't like green beans. I don't like this. I don't want to take out the garbage. I want to watch TV. That's where the world maps are going to take you. That's not the way a child should go. It's going to seem strange to your relatives and friends. They're not going to understand. Get out the Proverbs map, amen? I'm talking to wives this morning. Out there in the, maybe in here. Don't determine if you are a godly wife by looking at the feminist's map, or your mother's map, or your friend's map, or some book you read. Maybe it's some book you read about, throw those maps away. There's only one map. If you want to be a godly, submissive, obedient wife, this is the map you follow. And you don't follow this map as long as it coincides with the other map. Maybe God wants to take you farther this year. Where is God's map going to lead? If the world thinks you are submissive and reverencing your husband, does that mean God does? I'm talking to young men this morning. Don't navigate your manhood by the map your peers gave you. If you are better than all the worldly young men, does that mean you have arrived in God's eyes? Where does God want to take you in 2011? Are you willing to throw out the map that the world gave you? Some friends gave you or some church group gave you? Are you willing to follow the map of the Word of God and go where it leads and say, this? What's a young person supposed to be like? What's a young man supposed to talk like and act like? And how is he supposed to relate to his parents? Is this the map that you're looking at, or... or are you referencing off Joe and Bill? Are you willing to throw away every map but God's Word? I'm talking to husbands this morning. What map are you using? Does God's Word classify you as a godly husband? Does God want to take you further this year than what your map has allowed you to go previously? What are you referencing off when you decide, okay, you know, yeah, I'm right. Well, I'm as godly as I can get. I'm the best husband that this map would allow me to be. God says, throw that map away, throw that thing away, and get my book out. And I've got a lot farther that I want to take you than what that map has allowed you to go. Does God want you to be more loving to your wife and children? Does God want you to be a better leader? What does God's map say? Fathers, don't lead your home by using the world's map. Where would God's map lead you as a father if you weren't bound by some other stronghold? If you were only going by God's map, where would it take you? It's high time that we throw these maps away, rip them up, burn them, and beg God to show us where the strongholds have been. And stop settling for something that is, well, it's okay in the church, it's okay in the, you know, we're kind of in the middle of the road. You're in the middle of the road according to what map? Tell God you want to go as far as He wants to take you. You're willing to go farther than you've ever been before. Hebrews 13:10 says, we, Christians, have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, which were the Jews who rejected Jesus. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There is no way to follow Jesus and have the power of God in our lives while we linger within the gate and stay within the camp. Middle strongholds, imaginations, high thinking that exalts itself against God's map. These are the things that bind you to the camp. God's map says, get out of the camp! Here we have no continuing city. Flee the city of destruction. That's what God's map says. I know some people say, I'm not following anybody's map but my own. I'm following my own map. This is my map. My self-drawn map. My own production. That's the only map I'm going to follow. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You need to take that self-made map. You need to throw that thing away. You don't know as much as you think you know. You're no navigator when it comes to God's kingdom. You say, but my map says everything is okay. Everything's not okay. But I feel like I'm flying straight. God's map says you're heading straight for destruction. Boy, it's easy to see it in other people's lives, isn't it? We can see it in other people's lives, can't we? We can see them we can see them with their hand on the wheel saying, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. And we can see you're headed straight for the abyss. You're headed straight for a wall. But can we discover some of these things in our own life? We can look around us. I can look around and say, yeah, I know what map he's following. Yeah, I know what map that person's following. Yeah, we know where they got that map. We can do that, can't we? Just think about people around you. Where'd they get their map? But we need to stop and say, God, realize that there may be fragments
of our old map that we still consult. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but yeah, it's on this map too. Okay, we're alright. What are you doing? The disciples said to Jesus, have left all and followed thee. What does that mean? They tore up every other map. The family map had to go. Father, mother, brother, sister, their own map, the family, the Jewish map. They threw
all those maps away. They looked at the Word of God and realized this is the Messiah. We've left all and followed thee. Following God's map means casting down proud thoughts, high things that exalt themselves, and confining our conclusions and our navigation to only one map. Expecting biblical results. The disciples realized that their main problem was a false expectation, assumed limitations that they had due to following the wrong map. When Jesus spoke of the divorce remarriage issue, the disciples, like, whoa, if that's the case, it's not good to marry. Well, What was he trying to get them to do? He's trying to get them to go off the map they'd been following. Oftentimes, they looked at each other astonished. He said, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they were astonished above measure. Why? That wasn't on their map. Where's that on the map? That's not on this map. The map they were looking at. He says, not on your map. It's on my map. Their whole growth process was a matter of throwing away their old maps. The disciples broke through every mental boundary and stronghold to obey what Jesus said. They forsook the map that every other Jew was following. They forsook their own prideful map and became students of Jesus Christ. They stopped being satisfied with what the world said was okay. They stopped coping with life and began to live in victory over the world. And when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to those who were following the good Jew map. He wasn't talking to those following the good Mennonite map or the good Baptist map. He wasn't talking to those following the social acceptance map or the prosperity map, the Wall Street map. He wasn't talking to those with the popularity map. He was talking to the men who had left all the maps to follow Jesus. He was talking to those men who went outside the gate to bear His reproach. He was talking to those men who marched off all the other maps. Because if you follow this book, it's going to lead you in places where no other map goes. It's going to take your family places where there is no other map. You think Noah had any worldly maps that led him where God's Word led him? There's no map on earth that would have led him to do what God's Word led him to do. There's no map on earth that would have led Abraham up to Mount Moriah with his only son to build an altar. There's no map on earth that would have led him there. When I was struggling and seeking the Lord at my grandparents' house in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I've told you this before, I was just saying, God, I need direction. And I was looking at His map, and two verses just jumped out at me. One was Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And I said, that's what I need to do. Yep, that's what I need to do. And another one, where God said to Abraham, I have called thee alone to bless thee. And I said, okay, Lord, where? Where are we going? He didn't let me down. I let all the other maps go. God took me places I never thought I was going to go. He led me where I didn't know where we were going, but okay, this was what the map said. Everybody says I'm crazy. Everybody says I'm off. People have written Ichabod over me. Everybody said I'm just proud or just like the Bedlam or outlandish man or he's just running off on his own thinking. But they were saying that based on their map. They weren't saying that based on this map. And I thank God. As I sat and watched Micah and Hannah's at the reception and the marriage there, I realized, where would my son be had I followed those other maps? The Baptist map. My wife and I have talked about it. Where would our children be if we'd followed the Baptist map? Where would our children be if we had even stuck with the Mennonite map? Or the Crusaders map, the Nazarene map, the Charity map? There's a number of maps that were presented to us. To our best of our understanding, we held firm to the map that God gave us. And I just had to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It worked! Your map is true! It's faithful! I wouldn't want to follow any other map. They can have their maps. But you know, I believe that there's still, in all of our lives, I believe that there are still effects. The effects of old maps. When, if I was to say, hey, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting, you would feel the tug of old maps. Oh, how could, you know, my map doesn't go there. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. There's many areas in the Christian life where God's map might want to take you, but you feel like, you know, if I sail out there, we're going to sail off the edge of the world. Instead, God's going to take you to America. But the earth is flat. No, it's not. It's round. Well, you got the wrong map. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. And He will. If you want Him to. If you ask Him to. If you lay yourself out and say, oh Lord, show me where I'm being hindered by some other map. And I'm willing, Lord, to throw those maps away. I'm willing to move into realms that these maps don't go. Wherever You want me to go, Lord, that's where I want to go. It may be a scary thing. It will be. Because no other map has this highway. Well, is one map good enough as long as it's right? As long as it's God's map, is that good enough? Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, asking for wisdom and asking for Your Spirit to work among us. Lord, this is a principle that I hope has been illustrated and driven home. But Lord, now we've got to try and apply it. We've got to try and live it. We've got to understand where this is going to take us personally, in our home, in our family. And I pray, Lord, that those in here who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that You will open their eyes, show them where they've been hindered. Show them where there's new territory that You want them to conquer. There's places You want them to go. Maybe they've never been before. Father, I pray that even now that You're dealing with hearts, convicting, challenging, we ask You to continue Your work, Lord, even after we are dismissed. Father, I ask You to show me in my own life. What is it? Where are the stops that need to be pulled out? Where are the boundaries that are not of Your making, but of some other source that need to be removed? Father, lead us in the paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for Thou art with us. Thy rod and Thy staff, it comforts us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just open up for...